Good morning. How'd you sleep? We get that mixed response to that question because there are those of us who don't sleep well if we're not at home. There are those of us who sleep perfect well because nobody came in and woke us up this morning. And then you've got people that are in different seasons of life. Because different seasons will change how you sleep. Somebody knows what I'm talking about. And if you don't know, that's okay. Just wait, your turn is coming. Open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. Because we want to talk some more this morning about what it means to follow your pathway to purpose, what that looks like for you. And how that is identifiable by everyone. I want to back up just for a second this morning and bring something to your attention. There was a feeling that I had in my big toe about a year ago this time, and I would... certain shoes of mine didn't make it into the cut. I only could wear certain shoes because my toe was hurting all the time. And it's one of those things where you're like, you know, I probably stubbed it or somebody stepped on it or something like that. And so I just continued to do life, but I changed my shoes. That was the first thing. And then around the holiday time, when the kids would come over and cousins would come over and family would come over and all the kids call me Aunt Chrissy, they would run up to me to say hi, and I realized that as they ran towards me, I would lift my foot up because I needed them not to step on my toe. And I thought, you know, this is not normal, so let me go and check with the doctor and see, you know, what's going on. And so I went to the doctor. He said he didn't see anything, but he thought that there might have been a spot where someone stepped on my toe, and it just was underneath the nail, and it was taking a really long time to heal. So he said, you know, when you're ready, I can just take off your nail. You know, I know, doesn't that sound terrible? But then it'll heal really quickly. So I went and got a second opinion because who wants to do that? And the second doctor said the same thing. You know, it looks like there may be a little spot, and so we'll just take off your nail and you'll heal in no time. So right after Christmas, I found this sweet spot because, you know, if you get to plan when you have anything done, you want to plan a time to do it when it doesn't disrupt a lot of your life. And so I planned to do it right after Christmas before everything got going again with kids and sports and life and church and work. And I picked a couple of weekends in a row where our family wasn't doing anything because my plan was to milk this beyond belief. I'm going to sit on the couch with my foot up, and I can't do anything. So I went and did that, and the healing process, he said, you know, over this weekend, you'll probably need to pop some Tylenol, but after this weekend, you should be fine. Which was so sad to me because I wanted this to at least last for a couple of weeks. It actually lasted for 3 weeks. And the healing process wasn't happening the way it should, and so I went back. He said, I don't see anything. You know, it's just taking a little bit longer, and so, you know, don't worry. It'll be okay. Well, I went and got another opinion, went to a doctor. He said, I actually agree with the first doctor. He said, but since you're saying you're in so much pain, because the pain wasn't getting any better. It was actually getting worse. He said, since you're saying you're in so much pain, I'm going to take an x-ray. And so he took an x-ray. And any time a doctor looks at your x-ray, right, because, you know, a lot of times they don't look at it until they're in there in the room with you now with the technology. And so when he looked at it and kind of cocked his head to the side and then took his cell phone out of his back pocket and took a picture of it. That ain't good. So then he took the screen and he turned it towards me so that I could see. And without him having to say any words at all, it was very plain what the problem was. With 2 feet together and each one of the bones of the in my feet very visible to my naked eye, I could see that there was bone missing in my big toe. It just was not all there. So then he starts asking me all of these questions because he said, so basically, you need to understand, bone doesn't disappear for no reason. So you either, and then, you know, he was an honest doctor, which I appreciated that, but he gave me all the possible things that it could be. So he said, you either have a really, really bad infection, you've either had something kind of eating away at it for a while, or there's a cancer or tumor, all these different things. And I'm sitting there going, what? Because my toe was just hurting, just a little bit. And by the time he was done, he ended up telling me how I was going to have my toe amputated and all this stuff. And I'm just in the office, you know, just kind of like, I just came because my toe was hurting. Like, this was not what I was looking for. He said, but if I were you, before we do anything, I would go and visit a sarcoma doctor, tumor doctor. And I found one that only specialized in sarcomas of the appendices. So your arms, your hands, your legs, your feet. And we went through a battery of tests and examinations, and he said, yeah, there's a tumor in your toe. We've got to go in and you got to get it out. And so my 3 weeks got extended by a few, which was fine in the sense that, you know, I was going to milk it while I had it. And he said, you know, we'll just have to watch it and see what happens. He said, it's just so interesting, isn't it, how such a small area of your body can demand such a lot of attention. And he said, and it's amazing to me that you've had these kinds of changes happening and you haven't come in sooner. Was it not bothering you really at all? I said, no, it was bothering me, but I just kind of ignored it a little bit. I mean, it was just not enough for me to stop and take a look. And I made time to take a look when it really got too bad. But, you know, all that other time, I just thought somebody stepped on my toe. And here's the thing. There are so many things that are small in our lives that we don't take the time to pay attention to. Some of you know this to be true because there was just a small thing, a small ache, a small pain, a small uncomfortability, and you just were able to kind of keep going. And then when you went to the doctor, it was something major that you needed to attend to. Or maybe it's something else that has nothing to do with your physical being. It's something that you noticed in your marriage. So just a small disconnect in your communication with your husband, or it was a small disconnection that happened over time. It was just something that you kind of knew was there that you probably needed to deal with, but life goes on and you just kept moving. Or maybe it's something else. Maybe it's a small level of discomfort, dis-ease, or disappointment in your life with the way things are. And because it's just small, you realize 5 years, 10 years later that you are totally not in the place you've desired to be in. You didn't intend to end up here 10 years later. You didn't intend to get here 15 years later, 20 years later, but you look up and time has passed because time waits for no one. And this small thing that you kind of said, I'll take care of it one day or I'll get around to it another day, you never really dealt with it, and then time has passed and here you are. Or better yet, it's the small extra sweet thing that you put on the end of extra meal, and those extra pounds creep up month after month, year after year, and then 5 years down the road, nothing in your closet fits. It's not that you just gorged out all the time, or maybe you did every once in a while. You know, it happens. But it was just the little extra stuff that you'd put in your mouth that over time shows up. It's the small things. And one of the things that is so significant in this passage, when we look at Moses and his call into leadership, his call into ministry, his call into operating in a very big way and what God wanted him to do in the life of the Israelites and in his own life, when God decided to show up and get Moses' attention, he did it in a small way. Let me reread what we read yesterday, chapter 3, verse 1. Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire. Yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, and he said, here I am. Let me tell you about this bush. There are children's books that I've grown up reading, and I have them on my shelf for my children as well. Bibles, where you have pictures, illustrations. The Bible stories are presented with lovely demonstrations of art, and so you're able to see or give the child that you're reading to maybe a picture of what the land looked like or the people may have looked like, and in this case, what the bush may have looked like. And when I pull some of those books off of the shelf to look at them with my children, the bush is usually that Moses ran into is life size in those books. It's a huge bush with this big burning fire, so much so that it's totally understandable why this would gain his attention. But actually, in the Bible, the word that is used to describe this word bush is sene. It is a word that means a small bush, maybe about the size of a little blackberry bush, a foot and a half wide, maybe a couple of feet tall. So this is something just so here. So when you see a bush of flame, that's not necessarily what gets your attention. The fact that it's not consumed is what is. And that's why the Bible says in Exodus chapter 3, verse 3, Moses said, I must turn aside now and see the marvelous sight, why this bush is not burned up. That tells me a couple of things. Moses didn't just glance at this bush and move on. He'd been watching it for a while. He'd taken notice that over time, there was not a change happening in this small bush. Even though this bush was small, and even though it may not have been odd for it to be on fire, the fact that it was still on fire, and still on fire, and still on fire, meant he was gazing at it for a little while. A small thing that caught his attention that he was looking at and continued to look at because it was worth taking notice of. When we think of what it means to find our purpose or to be on the path to purpose or whatever that thing may be in your life that you think it should be, many times, y'all, it's not this big thing. It's a small thing that should catch your attention. It's a small thing that you're looking at long enough to notice that it's just a little abnormal here. And in our day and age, when we have books, The Purpose-Driven Life, that's been renamed, What Am I Here For? By Rick Warren, and I love that book. In fact, I've read through it now 3 times, going on 4, once for me, twice for my high schoolers, and I've got another one that just started high school. We'll be reading that together. Purpose, so often in this world, is something that we think it has to be this. Or it has to be this one big thing, this one thing we can put our finger on and say, that's it. And it makes sense not just to us, but to everybody else, because it is the culmination of what we're supposed to do with our lives. But here's what you need to understand about this word purpose. Many times, purpose is something that you can only identify in hindsight. It is something you can only identify after you've been there and done that, because you don't quite see what God was doing until you get past it. The only way that you know that you're living your purpose is because you notice the small things that get your attention that you just can't seem to shake. And because you are wired and designed for obedience to God and worship to God, and you choose to walk in that, you choose to pay attention. You choose to constantly live aware of what God is doing in the small things. And then later you realize that it's in paying attention to the small things that God has aligned your purpose in your life. The problem is many of us walk right by those burning bushes because we are looking for the life-size events. And if it's not life-size, and if it's not life-shattering, if it's not life-altering, or if it is not engaging in the lives of other people in their opinion, we assume this can't be it. It can't be God's purpose only for me to be a mom at home with small children. Surely there's something else. It can't be God's purpose only for me to sit here behind this glass at the bank as a teller and take people's money and give them a deposit. This can't be it, because it seems like such a small thing maybe in how we grade what God wants to do in the kingdom of God. But the problem is, you don't really know what's small and what's big until you get past it. God is the one who is Alpha and Omega. He is the one who is the beginning and the end. He is the one who sits high and looks low. He is the one who knows no bounds in terms of time. He is the one who understands exactly how your story plays out and how it interjects and intermixes with the stories of other people. You don't. So when you walk past small opportunities, or when you think that the small things that you're engaged with in life don't really matter for eternity in the way that you would like for them to, you don't know. You just don't know. Your job is simply to pay attention. And last night, what we talked about was one of the areas in which you should make it your business to pay attention. To be a steward of your positioning in life. Where are you right now? And where have you been? Your job is to notice your position, because your positioning is a part of that small burning bush in your life. How have you been positioned? What are your people like? Your family, your heritage, your history? What places have you been? What place are you in now? Your peers, Moses' sister in this situation was a key part of his positioning in life. Your peers, your siblings, your friends, your connections, your coworkers. What about where you've been pitched or where you've been put? The good, bad, the ugly, and the uncertain. Where have you or how have you been poured into? And what has been pulled out of you, whether you liked it or not? That is all a part of your positioning. And as we move forward today, I just want you to keep in mind that God often, not always, but often moves in the small things. Because I heard a lady say this morning, I'm still searching for my position. And yes, there are some things that you it does take time to understand and see, and for God to shine a light and for it to become evident to you. But here's what you need to understand. Don't necessarily just look for the monumental moments, because your life is not always built on monumental moments. In fact, most of your life, the stuff that matters is built where you spend your minutes. It's the minutes that make up the moments in your life that really count. But we tend to look at these monumental moments that other people seem to have and say, well, I haven't had that, and think that something is missing. What counts on your pathway to purpose is how you spend the small things, the minutes and the seconds of your life. So, positioning is one thing. The second thing that I want to say, or actually before I even say that, in verse 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him. I wonder what would have happened if Moses didn't turn aside to look. Because in this verse, God calling him happens after he stopped to pay attention. Said it before last night, but in an environment like this, you have the opportunity, you have the bandwidth, you have the time to give a little bit more attention to what God is saying to you. And what I love about this scripture is that God puts us a little bit in the driver's seat. Now, you know, here's the thing. I do believe, yes, that God should be in control, and we've got to not try to be in control of our lives, but try to get rid of that example in your head if that's one that you've heard for just a second. And think about it this way. You know, Carrie Underwood says, Jesus, take the wheel, you know. And I love Carrie, but here's what you need to understand about what Jesus has already done. Particularly when you believe on the name of Jesus and you believe on his blood as justification and a way for you to have a relationship with God, that his sacrifice makes that possible for you. When you understand what Jesus has done and you accept what he's done in your life as the way you can have a connection with God, then God immediately allows you to have the life-giving Holy Spirit at work in you. You immediately have power. The problem is, if you have a car with an engine that is full of gas and all the power in the world, and you have a steering wheel and a gas pedal, nothing happens if no one presses it. And if you can say for just a second, while we know Jesus needs to be in control of our lives, that he has already given you everything you need, but if you don't get behind the wheel, put your hands on it, and put the pedal to the metal, you're not going to go anywhere. What we see in this scripture is that God turned aside. He called to Moses after he saw Moses get going. Now, God had already given Moses everything he needed, and we're going to talk more about that this morning. But it wasn't until Moses looked, Moses turned aside, Moses noticed the small thing, and then looked at it a while, that God said, oh, okay, He's paying attention. So let me call. Let me reach out to him. Revelation 3:20 says that he stands at the door and knocks. He doesn't bust his way in. So the question I want to ask you this morning as we talk through some more of these P's is, how are you making room to see the small things that God wants to draw your attention to? Do you have the bandwidth in your life to notice the small things? Do you have time where you spend with God? I mean, do you take what you're learning in your devotional as you listen to a podcast, the sermons, as you take notes, as you read through a book, as you join the Bible study? Are you doing the thing and answering the questions? And there's nothing wrong with that. It's good to do your homework, but are you mulling over it? Are you noticing it? Are you giving God room to speak to you? In 1 Samuel chapter 3, when little Samuel was in the temple and God called him and said, "Samuel, Samuel," and Samuel thought it was Eli calling him. And so he got up and went in to the priest, and Eli said, "No, I'm not calling you, go back to bed." So he goes back to bed and God calls him again, and Samuel thinks Eli's calling him. And so he gets up and he goes into Eli. Eli says, "I'm not calling you, go back to bed." And it happens again. And then finally, Eli tells Samuel, "Oh, this is God calling you. So the next time he calls, you just need to say, 'Speak, Lord, your servant hears.'" What I love about this scripture is that little Samuel was a little boy learning how to hear the voice of God, but he spends his career as a prophet teaching other people how to know when God is speaking to them. So the good news here is that you don't have to get it right the first time, but what you do have to do is be in a place where when he speaks, you at least know that there's something you need to respond to, even if you're not sure what it is. Eli was in a place, or Samuel was in a place where it was still, it was night, it was quiet, so he could hear. It's easy to do here. But how do you make sure that you have the pathway to purpose in your life and that you stay on it? You've got to make room in your life to hear. So position is one thing, and let me move on to the next. If we flip back to chapter 2, we find that Moses has made it into Pharaoh's daughter's house. It says in verse 10, the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses and said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Now, it came about in those days when Moses had grown up that he went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labors. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that. And when he saw there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. He went out the next day. And behold, two Hebrews were fighting each other. And he said to the offender, "Why are you striking your companion?" But he said, "Who made you a prince or a judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you kill the Egyptian?" And then Moses was afraid and said, "Surely the matter has become known." Now, anytime the Bible repeats itself, it's worth paying attention, because that's God helping us to notice. You know, if you have a good teacher, a good professor, you've been to college, a good preacher, Sunday school teacher, if they want you to get it, they'll say it a few times, right? So in this case, we find that in verse 11, Moses grew up. He went out to his brethren. Then he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. Why is God saying that to us twice? I think because we're supposed to know that Moses knew who he was. He not only knew who he was raised as an Egyptian, but he was aware that he was a Hebrew. He was aware of the fact that he was connected, related to a group of people that did not have his privilege. He was aware that he had a different position in actuality that he had been given at birth. He was aware of that. And because of that, Moses was passionate. Because if he felt such a deep compassion for his Hebrew brother who was being beaten, it was because he was sad about it, mad about it, angry about it, and wanted to fix it. What we see here is Moses could have stayed in the palace and said, "That's so sad, too bad. Good for me that I don't have to deal with that kind of situation." He could have even gone to his mother or to Pharaoh and said, "You know, those Egyptian slave drivers, they're just a little too harsh. You know, can they lighten it up a little bit? Because I'm looking at, you know, the people where I come from them, and I just think y'all are being a little too rough. You know, can I entreat you?" He could have done that. That would have been a path of least resistance. But Moses was fired up about it. He was fired up about it so much so that it led him into sin. He committed murder. But that murder came out of a passionate response, a desire for justice, a desire to lead, a desire to take charge, a deep compassion, and he wanted to do something about it. His soul was set on fire. So my question to you is, where are you passionate? What are you passionate about? Now, you know, I was a, I majored in accounting, went to school in, and got out and had an accounting job and then made my way into finance. And I remember thinking that, I remember thinking I was really passionate, you know, about helping people figure things out financially. I remember thinking I'm really passionate about this, and I was, but let me just tell the truth, y'all. I was passionate about making money. And so I had this plan, and when I was vested, I was going to move to London and, like, just do a couple things that are different, then come back and totally change careers. And but it was all like, okay, how much money can I make before I'm 25? And how much money can I make before I'm 27? So when I got married at 29, and then 3 years later had two kids in diapers, I remember thinking, I'm not passionate about this, really. I loved my kids. I loved being a mom, and I did love that. But I, you know, there are just parts that are just not pretty. You know what I mean? Like, there was this night when, if you've ever had a kid, you'll understand what I'm saying here. There was this night that I realized one of the kids was upstairs. It shouldn't have been. It was really late. And I went upstairs to realize he had taken off his diaper. I wasn't passionate about cleaning that up. No passion at all whatsoever. And I recall thinking, I'm not passionate about, you know, making ends meet and the coupon cutting thing and the, and, you know, slicing and dicing to find a couple of pennies and dimes. I wasn't passionate about that. So I do understand that there are places that you live in life and things that you're doing and stuff you have to do, whether you want to or not, you're not necessarily passionate about it, and that sometimes you can lose sight of what you're passionate about because of the everyday. But I want to ask you a question. I want to define what passion is beyond what sets your soul on fire. I want to give you some practical ways to think through your design and what you're passionate about, what God has placed in you that will light you up. Because even though Moses handled this incorrectly, what we see later is that this is the same passion that God tapped into when it was time for him to go see Pharaoh about leading the people out of Egypt. It was the same thing. He was still using Moses' passion for his people. He was still using the passion that he'd given Moses to create an environment where people could have a burden that was eased and experience salvation, a saving. He was still using Moses' desire to take care of his people. It was the same thing. Moses just mishandled it. So let me just ask you a few questions, or actually tell you something and then ask you a few questions. One of the ways I like to look at passion and what God has put inside of us is an acronym called GAIN, gaining a new perspective on you. GAIN stands for your gifts, your abilities, your interest, and your nature. Your gifts, your abilities, your interest, and your nature. Gift is a way of saying, what is natural to you? See, some of you like music, but you can't sing. It's not a gift. Okay, or some of you can appreciate a home well decorated, but decorating isn't your gift. Some of you can appreciate the great outdoors, but, you know, going outside and making things from scratch, starting a fire, cooking on a grill, that's not your gift. My husband keeps asking me to go camping with them. I said, you know what, maybe one day, but when I do come, I need my own tent, please. Because the only people that are home right now are boys, and I need to know that when I go inside, it's clean. That's what I need to know. It's not my gift. But here's the thing. What are you naturally wired to do? And if you can't think of anything, think about what other people typically say about you. Because we are, as you saw in that Dove commercial, we are wired to not see ourselves usually in the best light. And other people can look at us and they'll say to us, you're so kind, you're so encouraging, you're so creative, you're so smart, you're really good with numbers. Oh, that just comes really easily to you. And if you can't think of anything yourself, what do other people say about you? What's natural to you? Abilities, however, are the things that you have developed. So it could be something that you're gifted in, but you don't have to be. For example, getting back to music, you could naturally be musically inclined, but even if you're not, you can go sit down and take piano lessons for 10 years, and I can guarantee you, you'll be able to find middle C and probably be able to play the minuet in G. It just is the way that it is. If you go and take lessons, you can learn that. Okay, my son said to me the other day, Mom, I'm not going to be a writer like you. It's not my gift. I actually said, well, it doesn't have to be. I'm still going to teach you how to do it because you have to go to college and write papers. So you can have the ability to do something or the skill of doing something that you are naturally gifted in or that you've learned how to do. And sometimes your positioning, your experiences and past opportunities are part of what create those abilities. Interest. What are you interested in? What can you not stop talking about? What can you not get enough of? Where do you want to be? Who do you want to be around? That may be a clue as far as your interest. If you were just in a room with a laptop that only had internet, nothing else on it, you had to spend 10 hours, what would you be Googling about? Because you're interested in it. And then your nature is your personality. Because as I sat here and watched Megan's feet, you know, on the Family Feud, I mean, it was all about the red socks. You know what I'm saying? It was just like the feet were just doing their own little thing. And I was just thinking, she is gifted to entertain. She is gifted to make people laugh. She is gifted to draw out excitement from a crowd. That's a part of her gift, but it's also a part of her personality. Because are you an extrovert? Just curious. Some of you, just the way your personality leans, you tend to be more serious or you tend to be more jovial. You tend to be the one that's always making people laugh because you just always see the bright side. You're a naturally half full glass person or a naturally half empty. It's just your disposition, and we all are born with it. So here's what you need to understand. Just like you have a unique fingerprint, okay, you also have a unique ear canal. Did you know that nobody else has your ear design, the depth, the length, all that? Yep. One day you might walk up to a scanner and it'll scan your ear. Or you remember Mission Impossible, when the scene where he has to get into the room and it scans his eyes. The reason why that exists is because it's true. There's a pattern on the back of your retina no one else has. There is the pattern on your tongue, those little bumps, they form a pattern too. No one else has yours. So in a physical sense, we can know that we are uniquely created. Well, the same is true for your soul. When you were born, just like you had your 10 fingers, 10 toes, your tongue, your ears, your nose, your eyes, all of that, and you were uniquely you, your soul has a unique imprint. That is the deposit of the gifts and the abilities, the interests, the skills, all of that stuff that God wanted to give you a starter kit with, but then you develop it. If you take a baby home from the hospital and you got a perfectly healthy baby, if you don't feed it, it will die. If you don't care for it, it won't grow. So you have to take care of it. And what happens is we forget about who we are. We forget about our passions. We forget about what we want to do in this world or what we're drawn to because life sucks us in. And God is saying, hey, just like you take care of your body, I need you to take care of your soul. I need you to nurture what I gave you. I need you to pay attention to it. I need you to notice what's in there because that has everything to do with what I want out of you. So when Moses was in this positioning, that was not happenstance. But the fact that God gave Moses a deep compassion for people, and even the fact that he made him passionately respond, that was a part of his design. And how we grow in Christ is learning how looking like more like Christ is reflected in our unique design and what we put into the world. And here's the thing, y'all. And here's why this is so important. Because if you don't honor the gift of you, that is a problem because there is no one else like you. And while God will get his purposes accomplished in the world, he is sovereign, he is full of providence, and he ultimately is in control, he would like to use you. But when you back yourself into a corner and say, he can't use me, there's nothing special about me, I'm not really doing anything that counts for God in eternity, you are backing yourself out of the equation, but that's not what he wants. He wants you to use everything that he's given you, whether it is in the context of your home, changing diapers, in the workplace, on your street, in your community, in your church. He wants to use you. He did not give you everything that he gave you so you could sit and then say, oh, poor me, I feel so sorry. No, he wants you to say whatever small thing there is that you can see, even if you don't think there's much value in it, use it. Because it's in moving towards the small things that the big things become evident. My friend Michelle went to school, said school is not for her. So then she went and worked at a local bakery, and then she went and worked at Whole Foods, and then she went and worked at a bank, and then she went and worked at a pet store, and she just, you know, moved around. Then she went and worked in a ministry office, and around about age 30, she just said, I just need to do something with my life. I just don't know what, and I'm no good at school, and but you know, I just need to go back. So she went back to school, took forever, majored in anthropology because it was the quickest way to get out the door. And somewhere in there, she changed jobs and went to work for a doctor's office. And she was just an office assistant in the doctor's office and not making much more than minimum wage. And she was, you know, she liked it. She liked the people that she worked with. And being in the doctor's office, she said, you know what? I really love people. I think the reason why I've always held jobs where I'm at a teller and I'm a grocery store person and I'm a baker is I love people and I just like being around people. And working in the doctor's office, I realized because people would tell me, they would tell me, I really like you. You know, these are people that are sick and they're coming and they would say, I really like you. You made me feel a lot better today. Thanks for being so sensitive. Thanks for being so encouragement. And she said, maybe I need to be around people in the medical field. So she got another job working in the ER. It was still a desk job, still an intake situation. Just wanted to get a little closer and see how she liked it. She liked it. So she went back to school and started working on a nursing degree. And she was struggling because she said, I'm just not sure I can do it. I'm really no good at school. And here's the problem too. Michelle liked change. So she was like, I don't think I want to be a nurse because I don't want to have to change. I mean, you can't do that when you really kind of need to stick with something. And I just don't know if I can do that. Michelle now is a nurse. She's a traveling nurse. Every 3 to 6 months, she picks up and she moves. She's in Billings, Montana right now. And she's working on her master's degree. So for my friend Michelle, who was not much of a purpose-driven person and much of a, you know, I know exactly what I want to do with my life and kind of didn't get it together. She's about a couple of years from 50 now. She didn't start working in nursing until her early 40s. And I tell you that to say that sometimes the pathway to seeing the small things is a long path, but it's okay. She is passionate still about helping people. She is passionate still about seeing new places and doing new things. She is passionate still about desiring one day to go to the mission field for a long period of time. And now she knows what she'll do when she gets there. But she didn't know that when she was 28, working in the nonprofit or working at the bakery. She just was like, I like people and I like things changing. So if it takes you a minute to figure out how the various passions or inclinations that you have, your gifts, your past, your abilities, the skills that you developed over time, what you're interested in and how God has designed you to be, how to use that, it's totally okay. Because sometimes the path takes a while. The question is not how long does it take. The question is, are you paying attention and turning aside to the small things? Are you being a steward of your own life? Are you paying attention to what God has given you? You know, one of the things that you will find, and I've heard many people say this, it's a teacher that will call something out of you, or a Sunday school person who calls something out of you, or a neighborhood lady that always said, you know, you're really good at this, you're smart at this, you're capable of doing this. Have you ever thought about this? And the reality is that you have the ability to call those things out of yourself if you would look and pay attention, because you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you who can direct you to those things. The question is, are you looking? And the other thing that has to do with passion, or could have to do with passion, is joy. And why I want to talk about joy is because somehow we've disconnected. Well, we are good as believers about saying the joy of the Lord is my strength. We're good about that. But we have disconnected simple joys from being a part of how we nurture our souls. Ecclesiastes 3, 12 and 13 says, I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and do good in one's lifetime, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labors. It's a gift. Ephesians 5:18, here is what I've seen to be good and fitting. Eat, drink, enjoy oneself in all your labor in which you toil under the sun, under the few years of life which God has given him. This is his reward. Ecclesiastes 8:15, so I commended pleasure, for there is nothing good for a man under the sun except to eat and drink and be merry. Have a good time. This will stand by him in his toils throughout the days of his life which God has given him under the sun. Ecclesiastes 9:7. Go eat your food with gladness, drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do. Proverbs 17:22, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed sport dries up the bones. Crushed heart dries up the bones. 2 John 3:2, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. Remember that your soul is a container for who you are. It can be filled up or it can be emptied. It can be impacted by pain or other experiences. And we live in a culture, particularly sometimes in a Christian culture, where we are not encouraged to just enjoy our lives. That somehow God is disconnected. If the passions don't mean I'm in full-time ministry, and if the things that I love don't mean that I can add up and say, well, this is how I'm serving God, that we don't see how godly it is to go and sit on one of those benches and enjoy the sunrise or the sunset. That we don't see how godly it is to have friends over for dinner, that whether or not the topic turns to God or not, that we're laughing and we're filling up our souls, that all of that good stuff is given to us so that we can enjoy our life. So my question to you is, what do you enjoy? Or as Megan asked us this morning, what do you delight in that you just aren't making the time for? Now, I'm a slacker scrapbooker, let me tell you. My oldest child, you know, we got to one. The second child, I think I got through the birth story. The third child walks through the house and looks at the pictures and says, Mom, is that me? No, it's not you. Here, it's on my phone. You're right here on my phone. Anybody else got all their photos on their phone? But I enjoy going away for a good scrapbook retreat. Why? Because I like being in an environment where I'm being creative. There's something that happens in me when I just make room to create, to try, to stick it on, to take it off, to remember. Looking at the pictures helps me to remember where I've been, what's happened in my family, with my friends, what God has done. And something about taking the time to do something I enjoy fills my soul and actually puts me in a position where I then spend time thanking God for what he's done. When you go out and you look at the sunrise or the sunset, what it can do, if you will allow it to, is to create a great sense of gratitude. God, every morning your mercies are due. Great is your faithfulness. Every morning you are there waiting on me for me to get up and serve you. Thank you so much. And when you sit and you enjoy the community of other people, we were never designed to live life on our own. That is a part of what God has designed us for. And somehow we've disconnected happiness and joy from anything other than the joy of the Lord is my strength. And it is. But what I'm trying to explain to you is that nurturing your soul is nurturing a gift, taking care of it. You would never say with a child that you bring home and then is one and then is two and then is three that the things that you do that bring that child joy are sinful or pointless. It's a part of nurturing that child into the existence to be a secure adult that has had experiences and enjoyed life. So why do we do that to ourselves? Why do we disconnect from the things that bring us joy? Because sometimes in those very things, that's where you find your passion. My daughter, we started homeschooling because my daughter was struggling in school and very artistically bent. So because we were basically doing school until 7 or 8 o'clock at night, I just looked at my husband and I said, you know, I'm not gonna do this forever. I'm gonna take her out for a couple years. I'm gonna fix her, then I'm gonna put her back. Because I'm like, if I have to teach her the same thing she learned in school over again, I'd rather do that in the morning instead of at night. So we'll just do this, and then, you know, I'll get back to life before kids are being at home. And what we found is that we had more time. So because we had more time, we explored some things. She took a sewing class, and she took a painting class, and then she went down to the community college because they allowed the kids to take classes down there, and she just had time to explore all of these things. And we ended up continuing to homeschool. I always say I tried to fix her, she fixed me. And we ended up doing that until she graduated. And she went to school for fashion design and all these artistic different things. And I'm just sitting there going, Jesus, please help her to have a living so she doesn't have to move back home. Amen. She's a photographer now. I told you that was a hobby. She met her husband, and their first date was taking their cameras out to take pictures in a park. Now their business, their family livelihood is photography. They're hiring other photographers because they can't keep up with the demand for what they're doing. And somehow they did one great shot for some person who was friends with somebody else who knew somebody, and they ended up doing, they've done celebrity weddings, and I mean, they travel now, people pay for them to go. I mean, it's a thing. It's a thing. But y'all, all of that is embedded in her passion, but something she just had fun doing. And sometimes what we have fun doing connects to what we do for a living. Sometimes it has nothing to do with it at all. It's just a place where God can work in us and through us, but we start that place because we enjoy it. So we look at this and we can say, man, Moses was passionate. Man, he messed that up. Or we can say, man, actually God gave him that passion, and while he misused it in this season, God still wanted to use it for his glory. So what are you passionate about? Gifted to do, able to do, interested in doing? How are you bent? And what simply brings you joy and you just haven't done it in a while? Because those are your clues. Even if you don't know the answer, if there is an answer, what you do know now is whatever is burning that has your attention. However small it might be. And when you do your job of turning aside to look, paying attention, and when God sees that you've taken the time to take a look at something that you're wrestling with in the scripture, or something that moved your heart in a service, or someone who said there's an opportunity for you to get engaged here and you just can't shake it, or you just haven't smiled in a while. Because if the joy of the Lord is your strength, it should show up on your face. And so what do you do? What can you do to incorporate what you are naturally wired to lean into that you haven't done in a while? Because let me tell you, everybody's looking for purpose, but not everybody is paying attention. And paying attention to small things is super easy. It's not hard at all. I want to encourage you by sharing this. Passion can be a thing, and it can be a thing that you do misuse. Some of you are passionate about beauty, so that means you spend too much time in the mirror, too much money on makeup, or too much money decorating your house. Got more clothes in your closet than you know what to do with. But if beauty is a thing, the question is not, you know, how can I ignore this? The question is, how can I manage it appropriately? Some of you have a fixation on health, and because of that, you're just fixated all the time on being the right size, and it is turned into not a good fixation. And so you have problems with disorders, eating disorders, and so it can take something that it can be a good thing, and it goes too far. Or you're passionate about people, and when you love them, you love hard, and the problem is you've placed your love of a good thing given by God into the wrong place or the wrong relationship, and you don't know how to disentangle yourself. So now there's codependency, or now you're in a relationship that you know is not pleasing to the Lord, or now you know that you're living with him and you shouldn't be, but you just don't know how to extricate yourself because you love and you love hard and you just don't know what to do. You are passionate, but it's been misplaced. Or maybe you love organization, but because you love for things to be decent and in order, nobody can step foot into your house, and your kids and your husband are all uncomfortable because you're a perfectionist. And that perfectionism has creeped in and not only made you a perfectionist, but now you're critical about what everybody else does around you. Passion, the good stuff, can be taken too far. The question is what is the small thing? How will you pay attention to it? And then let God direct you and to follow his lead, because it's all good. It's all good. You know, my dad talks often about his pathway into ministry and how He wasn't a good student. In fact, he got admitted to DTS on probation because his grades weren't really right for the cut. But he became passionate about God's word, and he never intended to be a pastor. He never intended to even go into ministry, really. It just something clicked, and then he realized he loved learning about God's word, and he couldn't get enough. And the funny thing is, when we talk about that and how that has played out in his life, my sister will usually chime in and talk about her story too. She was in school for communications. Priscilla was in school in Houston, and the local radio station, basically, you know, you send your kids to school and they need to help out a little bit. So my dad said, "You're in communications. I have a friend down at a radio station. He'll give you a job. Just go down there and take it. I don't want to work at a radio station." "Oh, you're going to, because I've given you this job. You're gonna make this work." Well, she was good with words, so they ended up giving her a little show in the evening. She had this little 30-minute thing, and there was a group of students on the college campus at U of H, and they said, "We hear you at night, and we'd love for you to do a Bible study with us." And she was like, "I'm not doing no Bible study with y'all." She was in school for communications because she was going to be a news anchor. She was going to be the next Barbara Walters. That's what she was trying to do. But because she said, "Well, you know what? They won't stop asking me. I'll do the Bible study." And then she discovered, "I love teaching God's word, actually." So see, passion can be born in places where you know that they exist and you just start nurturing them. Or passions can be born in the place where things that are unexpected come into your view and they're small and you just decide to pay attention and lean into them. My greatest encouragement for you today is not to know your position and know your passion. My greatest desire for you today is just to pay attention. Just pay attention. Because God is always speaking if we will listen. My boys have a radio in their room. It's the kind with the tape player and the CD player because, you know, I still have tapes. And then the thing is I bought the ball. I'm not buying another Barney tape. I bought it when the first one was four. It still works. I'm just going to put it in and play it again. "I love you. You love." So I play the tapes. We play the classical music. We play the nursery rhymes when they were small. Now that they're getting older, we listen to books on tape. And finding the little jam box that had the tape player and the CD player was a thing. And finally, we found it at Walmart. But it was like $70 because they know you need the tape player. You can't find it anywhere. But one night, my boys wanted to listen to the radio. And so I pulled up the antenna, and we couldn't really get the signal in clear. My boy is a kind of an engineer. "Mom, you got to pull it up." And I said, "Oh, yeah, I forgot. It's been so long since I've done it." So I pulled a little bit higher, and it was better, but still not clear. He said, "Mom, you have to pull it all the way up." "Oh, yeah, I forgot." So I pulled it all the way up, and we could hear clearly. The signal was there. Our antenna just wasn't all the way up. God is always speaking, always. And sometimes it's a clear signal and sometimes it's a little fuzzy, but your job is to make sure that your antenna is always up and that you're doing the work of paying attention even to the small things. Lord Jesus, I just pray right now that you would help the women this weekend and even after this weekend when they go back to their everyday lives to pay attention. To notice the small things, to be in your word, to have their hearts and minds open to you in prayer, to be willing to do what you bring to them, even if it seems small and insignificant, because, Lord, you love to work through the small and the insignificant. We love you and we praise you for how you are working and will continue to work in our life, even in the small things and in our position and in our passion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.